start with sisters, Sadiqah.
So the cleansing process does not start on the first of the month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
If we see in the spiritual texts, it starts on the month of Rajab.
Mm-hmm.
These 3 months, Rajab, Sha'ban, and the month of Ramadan.
As the tutorials for the holy month.
Yes, exactly.
You have to practice.
We have to practice. And not only practice. You see, Allah is not going to throw us into the month of Ramadan in one shot and expect us to come out as saints on the other side on Eid.
Mm-hmm.
From the start of the month of Rajab, if we see, just let's take a book of du'as like Mafatih. If you see Rajab, they're recommended fasts for the month of Rajab. Then they are
and
recommended.
There has been
du'as.
A great reward for that. Fasting in Rajab and Sha'ban before the holy month.
Yes, there's a lot of reward for that. But if we see the du'as of the month of Rajab focus a lot about Tawheed, is preparing the inner self to accept that
God is the only
banquet
one
that Allah is going to set up for us in the month of Ramadan. We usually refer to ourselves as the guests of Allah in the month of Ramadan,
exactly.
Right? How can you go to your host without understanding who he truly is? The month of Rajab starts off that process. It starts by introducing who Allah is. Then you come to the month of Sha'ban. Then you have Munajat al-Sha'baniya. If you see that dua itself, it's completely filled with Tawheed from the start to the end,
yes,
asking
exactly.
Allah to forgive our sins, understanding who Allah is, understanding our own position in front of Allah.
And the concepts of those du'as and munajats prepare you for the cleansing of the holy month.
Yes. So when the first of Ramadan comes, and as we say, the devil is chained up, we've already chained up our inner devil as well.
How is it that for many people, Ramadan is the beginning of a change? It's like a new year for everyone.
It's the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've all been invited to. See, the sister's completely right. You know, the process of cleansing actually does start from Rajab and then Sha'ban. And then you have the Munajat of Sha'baniya, which was one of Imam Khomeini's favorite du'as.
Just for those audience who do not know about Munajat of Sha'baniya, if you give us a little bit about that Munajat.
So the Munajat, they are the whispered prayers. There's lots of different types of du'as. We have du'a Kumair, we have du'a Tawassul. When it comes to the Munajat specifically, these are whispered prayers. Mm-hmm. These are something very, very close and intimate that we can have between
very
Allah.
Very much spiritual and delicate and like it's talking from your mouth.
Absolutely. Actually, the point that I wanted to raise, however, is that yes, it does start in Rajab, it does start in Sha'ban. Mm-hmm. It can even be argued that actually it starts from the end of the last day of the Ramadan, the month of Ramadan of the previous year.
Exactly.
Right? Sometimes what happens is because our listeners are hearing this in the month of Ramadan, when you hear things like this, it gives you a sense of hopelessness. Like, oh, I didn't read it in the month of Sha'ban. I didn't do that spiritual cleansing in the month
of Rajab.
No,
you can do it whenever you like.
You know, and so then we have things like, you know, when is the best time to do repentance? It's at night, so I'll wait for night. It's in the shrine of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, so I'll wait until I can do ziyarah. It's in Hajj, so I'll wait until I get the tawfiq to do Hajj. And it goes on and on and on.
You know, Allah gives us many chances to purify ourselves. Whatever sin we do, He gives us chances for tomorrow, for the day after tomorrow, for specific occasions. We have the time to purify ourselves from those sins.
But if I were to ask you, sister, when is the best optimum time to do repentance? Because the reality is the best time to repent, turn back to Allah, is here and now. Right now, it is the month of Ramadan. This is your golden opportunity to turn back to Allah. Those Quranic verses that you told yourself you're going to read, you're going to read, you're going to read. Read them now. That Salatul Layl that we keep on telling ourselves, we're going to wake up, we're going to pray it. Even Salatul Layl, it's a really good example. The night passes, we don't pray it. Then we think to ourselves, it's okay, I'll read it the next night. No, here and now you can read the qada of Salatul Layl, right? And it's the same thing with all of these things. We're letting these opportunities pass. Here and now is when we can actually turn over that new
leaf. Exactly. Every second in our life is a moment that can change everything differently.
I'll wait until Laylatul Qadr,
exactly.
The night of Qadr. I'll wait until... No, don't wait. You know, you might not live that long.
Exactly. We'll catch up very quickly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So we were talking about the cleansing process that happens during the holy month of Ramadan. Brother Muzaffar mentioned a very good point that seize the day. If you are going to go for a repentance, or if you are waiting for a time to go through a purification process, then do it right now. Maybe among the audience, there would be a person who would say, you speak about it very much easily. Tell us how you do it. How is it to start a purification process?
I'll tell you something that Imam Khomeini said, though. Mm-hmm. One of those great mystics, that arif, that true arif, that one person who really was a friend of Allah. One of the great scholars of the era said that Imam Khomeini, everywhere he looks, he sees only Allah. Imam Khomeini, in his book, 40 Hadith, which I would recommend everybody to read, even if you can't read it in Farsi or Arabic, read it in English, because I believe that the translation
exists. It's available, yes.
He talks about this spiritual purification process, and he says that, look, this journey is easy. It's easy. Okay, it's not difficult the way that people make it seem.
The journey of purification.
The journey of self-purification, the journey of submitting oneself entirely to the will of Allah. At the beginning, it may seem difficult. And one of the great tricks of shaitan, actually, is precisely this.
Is to make things look very huge.
Make it look massive. Make it look like a mountain. Mm-hmm. When you see a mountain and you're told you need to climb up it, suddenly you're not going to do that anymore.
Exactly.
But actually, what Allah is asking you to do is step on the pebbles.
Yes.
You know, all these tiny little rocks.
Start a step by step. As Sister Sadiqa said, we don't have to start it in the holy month. God has given us a chance to start it from Rajab and Shaban. So we have months in before the holy month to start the process of purification.
To follow up on Brother Muzaffar's mm-hmm. point, yes, the journey is easy. But what some people make the mistake of is putting a lot of pressure on themselves. And also because often when a soul is very raw, that intense pressure throws them down. When a person is starting off on the spiritual journey, there is no need to read the whole of Mafatih in one day.
Exactly.
Right? We have Ayatollah Behjat who gives the most simplest, and he says this, we have the most amazing and the most simplest forms of spirituality, like salawat, reciting salawat a day.
Which
five
is very
times.
Much easy. You sit in your place and you recite that.
One tasbih takes 2 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
This in itself helps that soul to prepare to be able to continue the journey.
Exactly.
A soul that is raw is not going to be able to jump into it because that feeling of spirituality is not there. A lot of the times people start this journey and then they're like, I'm not getting anywhere. That's it. I'm going. That's the main mistake, because this journey takes time.
Now that we are going to start a spiritual journey, do you think it's going to have a lot of difficulties for us?
Yes, because the devil is always there. But we need to understand that reliance is only on Allah.
So what is going to carry us on?
I will give my own personal experience over here. Ayatollah Behjat's work, Ayatollah Behjat in many times.
Who was a scholar in our
religion? Ayatollah Behjat
as well.
Was a scholar in Qom, who's also buried in the city of Qom. A great mystic.
Mm-hmm.
People say he might be the best in the last 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
People used to come to him with different problems, and he would tell them, recite salawat, with the niyyah of, with intention of solving your problem.
So we have to be steadfast with the plan that we are having.
We have to be steadfast, create a plan of how I want to progress. We're not going to ask someone to fast the whole year as soon as they start this journey.
Exactly.
Fast once a week, once a month, actually start fasting once a month. Then progress to twice a month, then progress to twice a week, then progress to thrice a week.
Mm-hmm.
And in this way, because fasting builds that willpower that you need to be able to continue this journey.
Yes, and we must be decisive. We should go for it steadfastly.
And not to put a lot of pressure in the initial stages.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not feeling well, apart from the month of Ramadan, that has its own rules, but apart from the month of Ramadan, if a person wants to begin fasting, if there's a specific day you're not feeling well, leave it. Because your intention is to fast for the sake of Allah.
Yes, you have
not
to enjoy
fast
that.
So that I can reach a specific stage. This is where people make a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of fasting for the sake of Allah, they fast so that they can get to a specific spiritual stage, or they can get one of these karamat, they can get one of these or miraculous powers.
Or the rewards as well.
Yes. No, about rewards is another issue. Mm-hmm. I'm talking mainly about people might get into spirituality because they want to get these miraculous powers.
Going too extreme.
Yes. But that takes you away from Allah because you're not fasting for the sake of Allah. You're not going through this journey for Allah now. You're going for your own soul, for your own ego. And it comes down to who you're fasting for. Who are you taking the spiritual journey to?
So right now, let's go for a little break and we'll be back after just a short interval. Thank you for listening, guys.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
A person may reach the highest levels just by doing the smallest of a'mal.
Exactly.
Some people endure the spiritual journey, mm-hmm. but it is for certain miraculous feats that they know they can accomplish.
Yes.
So, for example, teleportation. We know that some of the ulama could even do teleportation. Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the great prophet of Allah, he could walk mm-hmm. on water, which are humanly possible. Some people will start fasting, praying, reading the Quran in order to gain such powers,
yes.
right? Or even worse than that, to gain respect from the people or whatever it may be other than Allah. It's supposed to be only and only for the sake mm-hmm. of Allah so that Allah is pleased, make him the object of our worship. The second point, because we're running out of time, I just wanted to throw this in there as well. Yes, sometimes you can pressurize yourself to the extent that it leads you to a sense of despair. I'm mm-hmm. never going to reach anywhere. All right, and then you don't try and do anything at all. This is really bad. But at the same time, we need to exert ourselves. We need to push ourselves to the very limits of our ability. The Quran says, "Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan fumulaqi." O human beings, you are striving a difficult striving, and you will continue to strive mm-hmm. until you reach your Lord. This is a struggle. Life is supposed to be a struggle. The only difference is, what are you struggling for? The Quran says, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." Surely with difficulty there is ease, right? So look at the prophets and imams. Look at how they strove. Look at Imam Khomeini. Look at the videos of his last moments in life where he is praying while people are standing on either side of him in the hospital to make sure that he doesn't fall and faint.
Yes.
These are our role models, and we should truly exert ourselves exactly. in the spiritual path for the sake of Allah.
Thank you, brother. So this was the whole time that we had for today's episode. Thank you for listening to us. Until another session, I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all.
Ya Allah, يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رازقة يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رازقة Let us see daylight again, once again.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Rabbana.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge, and we are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam As-Sajjad alayhi as-salam, which are found in As-Sahif As-Sajjadi, specifically supplication number 8, verse number 1, where the Imam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him with his patience and increase his patience. We are in the month of patience, the month of Ramadan, where we get to learn many lessons when it comes to the month of Ramadan. Now, sadly, a lot of people, when they look at the month of Ramadan, they look at it as a month of hirman, as a month of deprivation, and a month of punishment, and a month of don't do things, right? Where people say, well, I can't drink anymore. I can't eat anymore. I can't do this anymore. How is that fair, right? And people start to complain, and they think, and especially for non-Muslims, when they look at us fasting, they think these people are just harming themselves. When they don't, you know, they must have lost their minds. They went insane. The idea is that we say to these people, be it Muslims or non-Muslims, as human beings, we are like wild horses. A wild horse needs to be tamed in order for it to be domestic and friendly. The soul itself is a wild horse. If it's not tamed, if it's not controlled, it will surely transgress, and it will surely try to oppress, and surely will take the rights of others. Allah says, in the month of Ramadan, I want you to train that self. It's trying to put a leash on that self. And to begin with, to exercise patience. Let us take a break. We come back.
Rabbana. A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Thank you for being with us, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we said when it comes to self-restraint, the month of Ramadan is in fact patience is the key, because it is not a month of hirman, it's not a month of deprivation, rather a month of blessing. Now, when people fast, usually, to a lot of people, their emotions and their anger and their whatever, you know, from the inside, whatever they have, it tries to come out, right? Because with food and drinks, usually it keeps us calm and collected. When we are deprived, our true nature comes to the outside. And we rage. I've seen a lot of people, once they fast, they become angry very quickly. They become irritated. You can't even have a conversation with them. And God forbid if you have an argument with them. So, is this how a fasting person should be? Or should this be no, quiet, calm, gentle, their hearts content, their body parts and limbs are content? You know, this is how a Sa'im, a fasting, should be. What is the difference between those two characters, a person who's on his nerves and a person who's calm? And the answer is very simple. One has understood that with fasting, patience and sabr is required, and he's exercising that. Therefore, you can get angry with him, you can say things to him, and he wouldn't care. Why? Because he has self-control. The other person, on the other hand, he gets nervous, he gets angry very quickly, and he fights and argues and this and that, and he gives up and breaks down very quickly because he never exercised patience and sabr. Now, whether I and you have sabr, whether we have a bit of it or we don't, during the month of Ramadan, we need to reform it once more. If I have patience, I need to take it to a next level. If I have a little bit of it, I need to increase it. If I don't have it to begin with, then I need to start having it, right? Because, like I said, the month of Ramadan is not a month where Allah wants to punish me and you for asking us not to eat and drink. No, in fact, He's trying to get me and you to learn new beautiful traits. And amongst of the best traits that Allah is trying to teach me is patience. And Allah says, يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah gives them a reward without questioning. Let us take a break and we come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. So we were saying that if I have patience, I need to work on it. It's a tree. I need to grow it, make it stronger. If I don't have it, I need to start planting it. That's the whole aim of the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in return, like I said, not only will He reward us for the fasting, but He also reward us for the patience. Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, which I just mentioned to you before the break, that Allah says, those who are patient, they are given rewards without any question. On day of judgment, you come to Allah and Allah gives you rewards more than your brain could comprehend. And you say, oh Allah, what action have I done this? Allah says, you were patient. Remember the month of Ramadan where you were tired and thirsty and you wanted to drink, it was so hot, but He said, no, I must be patient. That's the reward. Remember when you were so hungry and you saw people eating in front of you because you live in a country where they don't fast and you held yourself despite having to smell all these beautiful foods that you enjoy? Allah says, for that, your patience, I will give you. And the list goes on. And you see, Allah says, for that, I will not question you. I will give it to you for free. Then Allah says, you know what? I have even something more better for you. I love you. Wallahu yuhibbu sabirin. For Allah loves those who are patient. You are in the month of Ramadan. You are fasting. You are patient. Allah gives you reward. Allah says, I will give you even more. How about I give you my love? I mean, honestly, what else can a servant ask from his creator more than to be loved by him. Now, a lot of people who have servants, they do anything but love their servants. They hate their servants. They boss them around. They make them do awful things. They beat them. They bash them, especially back in the day. And even today, we have some countries, sadly, still exercise the slave kind of thing, where the servants are being treated in a bad manner, not loved. Allah says, me, I'm different. You do things I ask you. You exercise patience. Become a patient person. I will give you rewards without you even thinking of, without you even knowing where they come from. And I will give you my love. And me and you, we do need the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Midstream.
In the days following the Tel Aviv operation, the Israeli entity seemed shocked and shaken as it awaited more operations that would burden the settlers and push them to stay in their homes for fear of what might come next. Gradually, illegal colonial settlers of Zionist Israel are losing their sense of security, and their confidence in their officials is in constant decline, while the security establishment and accordingly the political establishment loses the tools that guarantee it to prevent native Palestinian resistance. What is certain is that this wave of resistance inside the 1948 occupied territories is different from what preceded it, especially the lone wolf runover and stabbing operations that do not have as much of an impact as is the case with the shooting in the streets and squares of the main Zionist cities. Why? Because the effects of the latter are not limited to loss of life, but include the erosion of the sense of security amongst the Zionists and the ability to control the situation. Add to that, the focus of the resistance fighters is on the Israeli cities within the Green Line, away from the occupied lands in Al-Quds and the West Bank, that is, inside the Israeli depth, which is usually safer compared to other occupied territories. Palestinians are dictating the rules of engagement this time. The conflict is escalating in occupied Al-Quds and the West Bank amid Israeli attempts to confine it and prevent the outbreak of a wide confrontation from which the resistance factions in the Gaza Strip will not remain excluded from. However, the Israeli measures represented in stifling the Palestinians in Al-Quds and persecuting the resistance fighters in the West Bank, as per what happened on Saturday when Zionist forces stormed Jenin camp, continue to produce counterproductive results, whether in the rise of the level of challenge in the Bab al-Amud area in particular, or in the development and expansion of shooting operations towards the enemy settlements and soldiers. Israel is currently in a state of chaos and confusion after the Beni Brak operation, which was carried out by the martyr Diyat Hamarshe, and the latest heroic Tel Aviv operation carried out by martyr Raad Hazem. Raad, who transcended more than 9 kilometers away from his first point of attack, where he performed his last dawn prayer and left the mosque, then got stopped by a group of Shin Bet occupation soldiers who asked him to stop and turn himself in. But he decided that his outcue would be exactly as he desired, with the remaining bullets left in his weapon. He fought his last battle and soared a martyr. Such Palestinian resistance burdens the decision makers in Tel Aviv in a very sensitive circumstance saturated with internal and external crisis. The confrontation with Lebanon, Syria, and Iran with all its levels, along with the possible confrontation with the Gaza Strip at any moment, basically shackles Tel Aviv from going too far to reimpose a degree of deterrence in the Palestinian consciousness and retain the now lost sense of security amongst its colonial settlers. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Chaos is the most accurate word to describe the complex scene that gripped Tel Aviv last week in light of the security alert following three lethal operations that left 14 Israeli dead in 1 week. A resistance fighter managed to reach the busiest street in Tel Aviv, Dezin Cove, pointing his gun at the goers of the happiest bar on the street. And just as the happy hour ended, two Israelis were killed and 15 others were wounded, five of whom were in critical condition. The process does not end here. More than 1,000 personnel deployed on the streets of Tel Aviv, including soldiers of the General Staff and the so-called Anti-Terrorism Unit, the Special Police Unit, the Shin Bet, the Shayatit 13 Unit, and the Shaldag Unit. Hours after the operation, they were still unable to identify the resistance fighter. Another failure added to the basket of failures of the Israeli security services, putting the already shaky government of the Israeli entity and its head, Naftali Bennett, at a dangerous crossroads that may actually herald its end. To discuss this issue with us from the occupied West Bank is Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate. Thank you for being with us, Dr. Wahdan. It's such a pleasure at such an intense time in occupied Palestine. Now, starting with the Palestinian legend, the hero, Ra'ad Fathi Hazem, 29 years old, from Jenin camp in the occupied West Bank. He was martyred after leaving the mosque in Jaffa after he performed the morning prayer in a congregation and clashed with the Israeli special forces that asked him to surrender as he left the mosque, but he refused except to fire what was left of his bullets before he was actually martyred. It seems that this revolutionary war will be a long-running one against the Zionist entity. How do you assess these consecutive resistance operations inside occupied territories?
Thanks for having me, Marwa. And really what's going on is something that should be focused on and should be foreseen, because Palestinians like Ra'ad Hazem, who's been expelled from their villages and from their town homes, like Yaffa in the case of Ra'ad, have been living in miserable conditions in refugee camps. Ra'ad lives in Jenin refugee camps, and all of his family came from a national environment, and two of his uncles actually are martyred. So these operations are conducted in under the slogan of continuous resistance until liberation, because living under occupation for 75 years now is something that is intolerable for Palestinians, especially the young generation who proved to be focused and who proved to be enthusiastic and running these operations in the middle of such an area which is really secured or considered to be secured for most of the Israelis. Ra'ad had proven that it is doable, it can be done. Palestinians can break through all these security measures and execute their operations really well. And that's what happened. To confront oppression, you have to fight. And these freedom fighters have only done the things that they believe in.
Definitely, so, Dr. Wahdan, we see that now the Zionist entity, the occupation forces are preoccupied with guerrilla operations and with popular resistance all across the occupied territories. They're trying to prevent settlers and the soldiers to feel security or stability, especially in Tel Aviv, which was a major success, which actually confused the enemy and led it to storm Jenin camp, as we saw on Saturday. And since Saturday, it has been clashing with Palestinians in a lot of territories of the occupied land in an attempt to impose some sort of a new deterrence equation against the Palestinians. But isn't this sort of violence against Palestinians, which prompted the guerrilla freedom fighters to begin with to attack? It seems like Israel is just caught up in a loop now.
The continuous confrontations with the occupation power, with the apartheid regime, has been going on since the beginning of last century, but it comes in waves, and now is another wave of confrontation, another wave of intifada, popular intifada, that is going on in Jenin on daily basis. It's not only these days that the Israelis barge into Jenin refugee camps. We remember 2002, the massacre of Jenin mm-hmm. that the Israelis carried against the Palestinians. But during the year, day in and day out, Palestinians in Jenin are fighting the occupation and are resisting the occupation with all means that they have. But infiltrating to through the apartheid wall and reaching to inside Tel Aviv, which is the capital, the economical capital, and it's the political actually capital. This is something different. And the last two operations that were done in Tel Aviv have caused these security forces a lot of frustration, because they cannot understand why these operations, military operations, are done within these areas, and how these freedom fighters infiltrating through this.
Sure. Obviously, because they are shocked at how their ancestors lived their lives genocidally against the Palestinians to create the safe haven for them. But in the end of the day, this is not a safe haven, because this is an occupied Palestinian land. But how long do you think, Dr. Wahdan, will it take for the resistance factions inside of the Gaza Strip to actually just get on board that wave?
Well, as long as statements, different resistance groups have declared that Jerusalem is a red line, and if the Israelis continue their oppression against Jerusalemites, and if they continue to barge into Al-Aqsa Mosque, this means a regional war. Well, now we are in Ramadan month, and the occupation is barging into Al-Aqsa. Ben Gavir had went into Al-Aqsa a few days ago. Mm-hmm. Labid had, this is an act of incitement against the Palestinians. So I think it's going to be time when our people in 1948 will declare another, perhaps another strike, another mm-hmm. day of strike, like last May 18 of last year. And if the 1948 joined forces with the resistance in Gaza and with the popular resistance,
it can show them that it can also hurt economically, not only politically or militarily.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Security and economy is very sensitive for the occupation. Mm-hmm. And if you shake their security, as the four operation in Nagaf and in Khadera
and Beni Brak and Tel Aviv.
In Beni Brak and Tel Aviv, this is horrible. They cannot take. This is a community of settlers who were convinced, who were brought into Palestine
to live the happy life, to live the dream.
Yes,
well, I want to thank you very much, Dr. Amal Wahdan, human rights advocate from Occupied West Bank, for being with us to talk about this. We have been, for the past 74 years, telling them to pack their bags and leave, but seemingly now they will do it on their own. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Amal. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about how Saudi Arabia sacked Yemen's Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
The Saudi coalition of aggression got rid of former ousted Yemeni President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi days after the start of the armistice in Yemen, where it was announced that Hadi had stepped down in Riyadh and handed over his powers to a presidential council. A presidential council which was formed based on previous U.S.-British proposals that were circulated several months ago, which Hadi had previously rejected during his meeting with the U.S. envoy to Yemen, Tim Lenderking, last month. Now, until his last appearance during a breakfast banquet held for the participants in the Riyadh consultations, Hadi was renewing his adherence to the Three Illusions, which would allow him to remain as the transitional president. However, a coup against him led by the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman ended with his dismissal along with his deputy and with the formation of the so-called new presidential council. Hadi out by orders of bin Salman in this following report.
After long hesitation and perseverance, Saudi Arabia decided to turn the page on Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi, the former Yemeni president for whom war is supposed to have been declared at dawn of 2015, is lastly removed from the scene, which was originally occupied only by a figure, to be replaced by a presidential council, which Riyadh considers to be the most capable of leading the next stage following the UN-brokered truce. It is a step that has been long overdue, but the kingdom no longer has an option in light of the major transformations that have occurred during the 7 years of its absurd war on Yemen. Thus, simply, Saudi Arabia abandoned the hook on which it had hung all its evils in Yemen, acknowledging its failure to achieve one of the most important goals of its aggression, which is to restore so-called legitimacy to Sana'a. Nothing will change for Hadi, who has become a prisoner of a hotel in the Saudi capital, while his deputy Ali Mohsen Al-Ahmar, who was placed on the Saudi coffers to supply fighters and bargain with tribes, will find himself unemployed. As for the kingdom, it is re-engineering the relationship between the forces loyal to it and those of its rivals in the UAE, giving all of them shares in the presidential council, which will have to start negotiations with the Houthis under the supervision of the United Nations, according to the Saudi dictates. Although Saudi Arabia is trying to manage this new council, as it has always done, by pretending to distance itself from the conflict scene, its decision may indicate that it has begun to deal with the idea of ending the war seriously and realistically. Nevertheless, the possibility that Riyadh is in the process of exploiting the truce in order to rearrange the positions of its allies in preparation for a new chapter of aggression remains intact, especially if the kingdom is still hoping for direct American support. Particularly since earlier there was talk about an American-British desire to appoint the leader of the General People's Congress, the foreign wing Rashad Al-Alimi, as a replacement for Hadi. This was already achieved right after Hadi was forced to resign, while the differences between the forces loyal to the Saudi Emirati alliance were allegedly resolved by granting UAE representatives the powers of the Vice President of the Republic. It is worth noting that Rashad Al-Alimi has distinguished contacts and relations with influential people in Washington, and that branded him as the United States man inside Yemen. The influence of his network of relations was evident in the decisive meeting he had with the American envoy to Yemen, Timothy Lenderking, hours before his appointment to the head of the Presidential Council, with absolute powers that the members cannot challenge. All the while, Ansarullah's comment to this new event was reflected by the member of the party's political bureau, Muhammad al-Bukhaiti, who said that the establishment of a Presidential Leadership Council by order of former President Abdurrabbu Mansur Hadi does not represent the will of the Yemenis, describing the council's head, Rashad al-Alimi, as America's man.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Muhammad Abed. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Abed. Now, over the years, Hadi's authority was shattered until he was forced last week at dawn on Thursday to broadcast his resignation statement and to delegate his powers to a so-called presidential council to manage this new transitional phase in Yemen. But isn't this the same legitimacy that Saudi Arabia was supposedly defending for the last 7 years in Yemen to reinstate Abdurrabbu Mansur Hadi as the legitimate president of Yemen?
And this serves also to underline once again the absurdity of this war, the illogical steps that have been taken by the Saudi administration, basically by MBS Mohammed bin Salman, over the past 8 years in this regard. 1 month after the beginning of the war, it was really understandable to anyone who knows in military field that it was impossible for the Saudis to win the war. But still they went on and dragged on and on for around 8 years now. Once again, they are trying to get something from their defeat. Everybody admits that they have been defeated, that the Saudis have been defeated. All their militiamen are not able to achieve anything on the ground other than fighting with one another and taking the money that is being supplied by the Saudis and the Emirates and other Western countries. But still, like the mentality of the gambler, the more they lose on the table, the more they say, okay, maybe if I take this step or try this game once again, I can achieve anything or gain anything. To combine all these foes, basically, because some of the parties of the presidential council have even entered wars between each other. And now the Saudis hope that they will be unified against the Houthis. So once again, another attempt, another failure will be facing the Saudis.
Well, basically, Rashad Adimi's close relations with the decision makers, whether in Riyadh or his distinguished relationship with influential people in Washington, branded him, as you said, the man of America in Yemen. Now, he is appointed as head of the Presidential Council with absolute powers. Even the members cannot actually stand in his face in this. How will replacing Hadi with al-Alimi help Saudi Arabia achieve what was unable to achieve over the past years of continuous aggression and siege over Yemen? How will they be able to do that when, at the same time, the council is not united?
Yes, as I was saying, once again, the mentality of the gambler, the more you lose, the more you try other doors, the more you try other things that you have not tried in the past. Excuse me. And so this was also the step of the holding the negotiations between the parties that all met in Riyadh. This means that they are all allies of Saudi Arabia and they are all backed and financed by the Saudis. So once again, illogical step at all. I mean, the whole war was waged by the Saudis under the pretext or the narrative of restoring the legitimacy of the Yemeni government. Once again, they, by themselves, and with this step taken last Thursday, they removed this so-called legitimacy of Hadi and replaced them with another. Plus, the unconstitutional step here is that the president, even if Hadi is to be recognized as the president, he does not have the constitutional right to take such a step and form the presidential council. So at all levels, the Saudis are in a quagmire. They want to get rid of this war. They want to end it. But still, every time they are hoping that they can achieve something here
or there.
That's
the main question here, because although Saudi Arabia always tries to distance itself from the conflict scene, its decision to get rid of Hadi may actually indicate that it has begun to deal with the idea of ending the war seriously and realistically this time. However, why would Sana'a, or how will they, even if they want to, how will they be able to accept this new U.S.-Saudi made presidential council as a legitimate opposing party that they could negotiate with in order to ensure sustainable peace when it's Saudi Arabia itself that, like a puppet, removed Hadi, brought this man who supposedly is being hired by the U.S. and the U.K. without any referendum, without any elections by the Yemenis? How and why would they accept that?
Yes, this is basically the main point here. And the Yemeni, the Sana'a government and the Ansarullah leaders have been really very clear in this regard. They are not going to negotiate because the puppet regime has appointed another puppet regime.
So you think this is just a break before another wave of aggression?
Yes, because of the meetings that were held by the Presidential Council members. Basically, most of the meetings were military, in military directions. So, but once again, I don't expect that they are going to achieve the thing that the Saudi themselves were not able to achieve. So, but in this regard, maybe the Saudis are waving that, okay, you come back to our negotiating table, or we have this something in our pocket, which is the Presidential Council and the militia that they have, and they are preparing themselves to launch more aggressions against the Yemeni people. So it is the Saudis really want to get out of this quagmire, but still trying to achieve one way or another any gains, any thing that say face saving in order to tell their people that, okay, we didn't waste 7 years of war and all the money that was spent in this regard and expenditure to achieve it, and we gained nothing.
Well, it seems that these couple of months, especially after the holy month of Ramadan, will speak a lot about how Saudi Arabia will be managing this presidential council and what will happen next. Maybe it's just a halt until the war begins again, and maybe it's a real step towards something that resembles a resolution in Yemen. I want to thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed Abed, political commentator, joining us from Beirut to talk about how Saudi Arabia decided to sack Hadi and replace him with another puppet council that may or may not end the war in Yemen. Thank you for being here. I'll see you next week on the Mideast Stream.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Dr. Muhammad Subhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, all those who have belief. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed the siyam, the fasting of the month of Ramadan. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained fasting for preceding nations such as Christianity and Judaism. And the purpose of the fasting of the month of Ramadan is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that perhaps by observing the fasting of the month of Ramadan, we earn and we gain piety and righteousness. In order to relate fasting to innate taqwa, we have to understand what is the siyam means. The siyam in Arabic language means to abstain. Sometimes you abstain from eating and drinking. Sometimes you abstain from talking. Sometimes you abstain from hearing. These are all called siyam in Arabic language. But in our religious, when it talks about siyam or fasting, it talks about fasting of the month of Ramadan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been ordained us to avoid certain behavior, certain food and drink, and certain action during the dawn to dusk in order our fasting to be valid. But if you look at it, the fasting is not limited to that simple understanding. In reality, fasting means to abstain from committing sin. This is the true fasting. If you commit sin while you are abstaining from eating and drinking, you are not truly fasting. You are just starving yourself. Let's not fool ourselves. There's a difference between fasting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to observe and experiencing hunger and thirst. The true fasting is the one that who observes himself or herself to abstain from sin. And this has been clearly has been said in the sermon of Sha'baniya by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, which he said, وَحْفَزُوا أَلْسَنَتِكُمْ, and guard your tongue. وَقُلْتُ أَمَّا لَا يَحِلُّ النَّظَرَ إِلَيَّ أَبْصَارُكُمْ, and try to close your eyes from seeing those scenery that you ought not to see. وَأَمَّا لَا يَحِلُّ الْإِسْتِمَاعِ إِلَيَّ أَسْمَاعُكُمْ, and those things that you are not supposed to hear, you should be avoiding them during the month of Ramadan. So when you fast during the month of Ramadan and then you abstain from committing sin and you try to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that fasting that you observe nurtures your innate taqwa. Innate taqwa looks like a seed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted in your heart. When you fast truly as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the sermon of Sha'baniya, that seed is going to be nurtured and is going to become a tree. With the fruits of the tree is going to be certain attributes on you, which is called taqwa and muttaqin, which Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam tried to count them some of the fruits of those people who they are muttaqin. So, by observing of the fasting of the month of Ramadan, in essence, that you try to avoid committing the sin, the innate taqwa has been nurtured and becomes a tree, and the fruits of the tree become certain attributes that you gain and you manifest it in yourself, which Quran called it muttaqin. La'allakum tattaqun. During the month of Ramadan, we go through the exercise. We are very attentive, our behavior and our action, our thought and our mind, to make sure that we avoid sin completely and we are fully obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a result, we are trying to nurture that seed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been planted in our heart. So as a result, become a muttaqi. We have to be very careful. Sometimes we fool ourselves in life. We fast, we feel hunger and thirst. And the month of Ramadan comes over, you say, oh my God, I no longer have to fast. You feel relief that you are end with the fasting. I understand that feeling, but we have to question yourself why you have that kind of feeling. Imam Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam said, كَمْ مَنْ سَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوَ وَالظَّمَأُ. How often you can find the people that who fast, but their experience of the fasting is nothing except hunger and thirst. If the end of Ramadan comes, you don't feel that you are missing something, then you have to question, is your fasting of experience of fasting was only starvation and thirst, or you are experiencing the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If your fasting brought you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Ramadan comes to end, you feel that you are missing something that you can find in farewell of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in Sahifi Sajjadiyya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioned in many places the importance of the piety and righteousness, importance of trying to avoid the sin. And in many places of the Quran, for example, says inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those people are muttaqin and the righteousness. If you want to be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a servant that be loved by God, you have to be try to walk in the path of the mustaqeen, muttaqeen. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innama yataqabbalu Allah min al-muttaqeen. He said, be careful. If you do not walk in the path of taqwa and your intention is not purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be careful. Maybe your deed